You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Acts chapter 15. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they departed, that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they received the church and the apostles and elders, and declared all things that God hath done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying, it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter arose and said unto them, me, brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knows the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt you God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered them, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of him a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophet, as is written, after this I will return and build again the tabernacle of David which is fallen down. And I build again the ruins thereof, and I'll set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called. The Lord who knoweth all these things, know no man to God or all his works from the beginning of the age. Wherefore my sentence is, we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. But we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, reading, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then it pleased the apostles and elders, with whom the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch, with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas the chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner, the apostles and elders and brethren, and greetings unto the brethren which are the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we've heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law. And we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled of one accord, to send chosen men unto you, that our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We sent, therefore, Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from meats offered to idols, from blood, and from things strangled, from fornication. For which if you keep yourselves, you shall do well. Fare you well. And when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch. When they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle. And when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And now may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this his holy word, and this grace for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we ask it. Amen. And now, Father God, once again, we want to pause just for a minute here to acknowledge the privilege it's ours, and to thank you for your faithfulness. And at the same time, we recognize our constant need. And therefore, we look to you for cleansing, that you might make us a vessel whereby we can give and receive a blessing. So in the light of that, with confidence that you'll do abundantly above that, we do look to you now to rebuke the evil one, to honor your great Son, as every heart here has its need met. So in this desire to have your perfect will accomplished, we look to you now for the movement of your Spirit, as you warm our hearts, as we review the old story once again. I want to thank you in advance for attending to each little detail. And this grace is because we ask it in name for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen. Well, last week in our travels with Paul in his missionary journey, we noted that he had concluded his first missionary journey and come home to Antioch of Syria. And while he was away, and after he returned home, certain Jews from Jerusalem had come to Antioch and was creating some problems. Namely, that they were insisting that these Gentiles be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. Now, in the Galatians, if you'll turn there, Paul reports upon this situation so that the Galatian people themselves won't be taken in by the same problem. Galatians, and in chapter 1 and verse 11, Paul said, "I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Verse 15. "When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the nations, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went out to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus." Underscore the word "then." "After 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But of the other apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother." Chapter 2, underscore the word "then." "Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation, and I communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain." Those of you who are interested in chronology, and you should be if you're going to be a student of the Bible, you'll notice that Paul, for the first time, 17 years after his conversion, goes up to straighten out a matter that was beginning to fester in the local churches wherever Paul had preached. You see, that's the problem today in understanding that 33 years that took historically a change in the whole outlook of God's purposes. Because on the one hand, you have the nation of Israel, who is the key to all God's revealed plans for the nations. And as you travel through the book of Acts during that 33 years, you'll note a progress toward grace and a regress of the things of the law. Today, all the divisions that we have in Christendom turn on this little book of Acts because of the misunderstanding of this great transition, a failure to rightly divide the scriptures. And this is the key, because if you once understand the book of Acts, then you're in a position to look both ways. You can move from Genesis to Revelation in its proper context. And if you don't understand the book of Acts, then everything you read in the Bible, if you don't follow this, then you're just receiving what becomes your opinion about what the scripture is saying. But God has left us inside the book itself certain internal laws that must be obeyed if you're going to understand what God is speaking about. It's just like if you want to be a good speaker in any language, you must obey the laws of that grammar. If you don't do that, then you speak like I do, you use Okie English, see? You have to obey those laws. And scripture is no different. If you ignore those laws, then you can prove anything by the Bible. And that's why everybody's trying to prove their point of view, which with 45 cents will get you a cup of coffee some places. You see, that's all. And that doesn't amount to anything. It's just opinion then. But here, you see, you're faced with that problem because, you see, from a biblical point of view, the Jews, looking at it as prophecy, declared things that they, as a nation, were to be the channel whereby the Gentiles would finally come into the knowledge of God. Well, actually, there's only one man at this point in time, 17 years after Paul's conversion, other than one incident where Peter was called by special dispensation to go to one Gentile's home. Other than that, the Jew had not turned one iota. He was still practicing everything that the law demanded, which was perfectly proper. Because in the book of Acts, you have two administrative things taking place at the same time. One, the liberty that comes under grace, and one, the bondage that comes under law. And so this discussion was carried now to Jerusalem itself from Antioch. And you'll notice in Galatians, in chapter 2, Paul did not go up there just to argue the case. He went up there because God had revealed to him that this was now the time and it was necessary to clear up this matter. You'll notice in verse 2 that he, to those who were in reputation, the apostles themselves, he spoke to them privately. It was not an open meeting, but he took the burden right to them. That's Peter, James, and John, and the others. And you can see the necessity of being private about this, because these men had walked this planet for a little over 3 years with our Lord, been with him every day and night, listened to all of his teaching. But our Lord never went beyond that which was revealed in God's purposes. That's why it says he was sent to none save the lost sheep of Israel. And if you don't understand that, and you just assume that everything God said is addressed to you, then you're in trouble. Now, it is true that all scripture is for our learning, but it is not all addressed to us. And if we don't keep that in mind, then we'll be claiming things that we have no right to claim. And we'll be losing out on the things that we do have a right to claim. You see? The scripture, rightly divided, is a perfect harmony. Wrongly divided, the testimony of Christendom is written on the front door of every church in America. That's why you have so many different divisions. Because it's a wrong division. And that's why it's important as you look through the book of Acts. And we come now to the first testing. You see, from a Jewish point of view, their argument was solid. Because it takes circumcision to identify an individual under covenant relationship with God. And of course, the Gentiles were not saved. They were not circumcised. And when the message of Paul came in conflict with that, this is what brought this council all about. Now, the result of this council, you'll see, is recorded. Paul said, verse 6, chapter 2, of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it makes no matter to me. God accepts no man's person. For those who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. See, it was the other way around. See, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of circumcision was unto Peter. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Peter, John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived this grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of the fellowship, that we should go to the nations, and they to the circumcision. You see, if you're going to have a pope, Rome picked out the wrong one, because Peter is the minister of the circumcision. Not that there should be a pope, but if you're going to pick one out, as far as we Gentiles are concerned, it should have been Paul. But then they wouldn't have had a rock to build on. That's the problem there. So it's this amazing thing how these simple statements are made and people walk over them if they weren't there. You see? They are there. And the skirt around them is to lead to nothing but confusion. Face up to them. See? And that's what they were doing in this council. But you note, if Peter hadn't had that experience of being sent to that one Gentile home, this conference would probably have gone against Paul. Notice James, who is left in charge, when he summarizes the results after everybody has spoken, I'm still looking at Galatians. I need to come back to Acts. Thank you. Now, here's a summary of the decision made. And notice who he bears testimony to. James is talking. Simon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Well, Peter does not go to any Gentile's home until the 10th chapter of Acts. And that's the only record we have of ever going to a Gentile home. And the first thing he said to that Gentile home was, when he entered the house, he said to Cornelius, the Italian centurion, "You know how it's an unlawful thing for me, being a Jew, to come unto the home of a Gentile." Now, you don't have to be a theologian to understand that. It just simply means that the Jew was not going to the Gentile. He had no reason to go until the nation was converted. Then he had a reason. But now God has moved through the Apostle Paul in another direction. And the experience, and Paul's experience, and his revelation from Jesus Christ, remember, I did not receive it from men, I received it as a direct revelation from Jesus Christ. I spent 3 years in Damascus, on the backside of the desert, where he taught me for 3 years. Then you remember, I came to Jerusalem, I spent 15 days there. Then I went to Salacia. And I remained there until now, 14 years later, I've come down to this conference to get this matter straightened out. See? Notice how James recognizes this as he turns now to the book of Amos in verse 16 of Acts 15. Notice. In reference to the Gentiles. After this, that is after the Gentiles, I'll build again the tabernacle of David which has fallen down. I'll build it again, the ruins thereof, and I'll set it up. The residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all things, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the age. You see, we hear a lot of things being said today in reference to the second coming of Christ, that a temple has to be built on Mount Moriah. Well, the Muslims have a great center of worship on Mount Moriah, the Rock of the Dome. If the Jews were to tear that down in any way, you'd have a holy war like the world's never heard of. On the other hand, if they just stick to the scriptures, you see, no problem. Because Mount Zion was the location of David's tabernacle, not Mount Moriah. And Mount Zion, only about a quarter of a mile outside the city walls of Jerusalem. And it's there. It was a fort. And there's where David's tabernacle was. And that will be restored when Israel is restored spiritually. Isaiah the prophet will take care of that. Scriptures tell us about that. But you don't hear anything about that today. They talk about the rapture, the tribulation, and the millennium. See? Not that those things are wrong, but they're predated. You see, they don't realize, and they don't want to realize, for instance, these great truths that concerning the tribulation and the rapture and the millennium, the fact is so strong because the second coming of Christ is the pole star of all prophecy. And the wish and desire to have it happen right now. They just ignore anything that would get in the way. And that's exactly what the Jewish elders did in the days of our Lord's first coming. There are two great lines of prophecy in Scripture. One has to do with the suffering Messiah. And the other has to do with the glorified Messiah. Now the wish of the elders of Israel in the days of our Lord's flesh concentrated upon those prophecies concerning the glorified Messiah, the time when Israel as a nation would be the center nation of all nations, that Rome no longer would have a heel upon them. They'd be free men. And I can understand that desire. You can too. See? Consequently, when they talked to them about a suffering Messiah, they didn't want to hear that. And they didn't. Same thing is true today. When they talk about anything that would hinder or stop the Lord's coming right tomorrow, see, that's why, you know, you ever heard them talk about it could happen tomorrow? Look for him any day now. See? Well, that just cannot be. Otherwise, the word of God would be broken. Our Lord, listen, one verse, listen to this. And this is the 110th Psalm, verse 1, and it's quoted seven times in the New Testament. The Lord said unto my Lord, set thou on my right hand until I make all thy enemies thy footstool. Think about that. There's no way he can come until somewhere in history the nations have been brought under his control. See? That has to happen. True enough, there will be a rebellion. It'll be the rebellion that'll bring our Lord back against those constraints, you see. But in the interim, before any of these things can happen, the tabernacle of David must be set up on Mount Zion. Thus saith Mac. No, that isn't what Mac said. That's what the scripture says. And not only that, but the last, one of the last questions that Jesus was asked, and by the apostles themselves, they said, the scribes say Elijah must come first. How am I? What is it? And listen, our Lord said, truly, Elijah shall come and restore all things. You see? Now the way they get around this, said John the Baptist was Elijah, you know. Well, I'm not going to get off on that this morning because that's not a long half hour. But anyway, the thing about it is, when you have clear-cut statements of something that will precede something, and to ignore them is doing exactly what the Jews did 2,000 years ago. And that was the great accusation that our Lord said in that last night when he said, O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, how oft I would have gathered you as a hen would a chick, but you would not. Why? Because you did not understand the day of my visitation. Think about that. And for 33 years, he continued from the descent of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost until Paul arrived at Rome, urging every way under the sun to get that nation to repent of their ghastly deed, to acknowledge it. And literally thousands of Jews were converted, but the elders never bend the neck. And bear in mind now, notice the similarity. The Pharisees, we often think about the Pharisees as bad people. They weren't bad people. They were the orthodox people. Now the Sadducees were like our liberal theologians today. They didn't believe the Bible. They're just religious. And we got a whole world full of them today. I don't know how accurate it is, but statistic-wise, and this was on national television, I don't know if it's true or not, but I like to repeat gossip anyway. And anyway, they said in an independent survey of ministers, it named them, and there wasn't a single nomination that was left out. And everybody that was interviewed, regardless of what name they flew under, and nobody's name was to be published so that everybody would tell the truth. Believe, now this is hard for even me to believe, but I'm just quoting gossip, that better than 57% of the ministers, regardless of what the name on the front door was, denied this book to be the Word of God. That's hard to grasp. Think about that. And think of the churches in America today who are sitting at the feet of these Sadducees. Not Pharisees. Sadducees. See? Now that ought to draw some conclusions in your mind. The talk about the man of sin, the Antichrist, being somewhere alive today on this planet. Supposing that God's word now began to take hold, that God did convert that nation right tomorrow, Elijah would come and restore their spirituality as setting up a tabernacle of David. The priesthood would be restored. The offerings were all beginning. Do you know what I really think would happen? Those who insisted upon the man of sin coming, you know what the charge would be against Elijah? Remember, the man of sin called down fire from heaven. He has great power, just like Elijah. See what the world is being prepared for? This will lead, of course, to the rebellion against God's enlightenment at that day. But the world is going to have a wonderful chance to say this. We're not looking for a doomsday, and now we're looking for enlightenment. And that's exactly what we're told. And it's recorded, God will pour out of his Spirit upon all flesh. That's enlightenment, beloved. God would never bring all the judgments and the wrath of this book in the book of Revelation upon society without first informing them ahead of time. The Old Testament is replete with the patience of God with that nation of Israel. How every time through history where a great judgment was to fall upon that nation, for hundreds of years, he sent prophets one after another before he ever did anything. And do you think that God, in his holiness and his righteousness, if we didn't have anything else to go by, if the Word never said anything about it at all, we should know from his character that he would never bring that wrath upon this planet until every man is at least informed of the truth? See? That's the nature of God. We hear him sing about the love of God, you know. You know, love rejected becomes one of the most wrathful things there is. You know that? People kill each other over that. But God always gives that extra something. Yes, we're not looking for it. We're looking for an enlightenment to come. And God knows we sure need it. Look at the conditions all over this world this morning. There's not a nation that isn't in dire need of leadership. There's not a single one. And where the people have no vision, what happens? They perish. Absolutely. So enlightenment is the thing that God's people need. And particularly if that's true, that 57% of the ministers of America don't believe the book that they're preaching from, God knows we need. If we need that in the West, what do they need in those lands who do not even know who Jesus Christ is? You see, to make God carry out these awful things in the book of Revelation at this point in time would make him sadistic. And he's anything but that, you see. I didn't intend to go into that area this morning, but this just worked in there, so I had to. In any case, you can see the Holy Spirit's been at work here in this lesson. Because the only thing they required of the Gentiles at that time, now keep in mind, even what's said here now is not binding today, because God was still dealing with Israel. Remember, always read the address on the envelope. We have something addressed to us that tells us exactly what God expects of us. But at this point in time, the only thing that God required of the Gentile was that he abstain from meats offered to idols. In other words, in those days, and in particular was this true in the pagan world, they had blood sacrifices, just like the Jews did. And they took in their animals, slaughtered them, and laid the meat out. Some burned it with fire one way or another. But there's still a very small portion of the meat was offered in sacrifice. The other parts of the animal was taken to the meat market and sold. Now he said to the Gentiles, if you live in a pagan city, I'm paraphrasing so get right down to it. He's saying in effect, you do not go to those meat markets and buy your meat. Why? Because if you do, and Paul explains this in the Corinthian letter, if you do that, then those unbelievers will say, look, they're taking of our sacrifice to the gods. So they don't really believe in anything different than we do. Now Paul says there's nothing wrong with eating that meat, but just for conscience sake, so that you don't give the wrong impression. Not only that, but not only abstain from meat, but from blood. You don't drink blood. I know in my early childhood days, and I saw one of the great, really great last roundups when I was a child. And it wasn't uncommon in killing a cow, one of the cowboys take his hat, fill it full of blood and drink it. I can't imagine that today, but that wasn't an uncommon thing. That you don't do. under this system. Nothing wrong with today if you want to do it. God knows I wouldn't want to do it. And from things strangled, I mean, another thing, my grandmother, I see her now. She walked out in the backyard and grabbed a chicken by the neck. You ever see what my old grandma do? I have, right? Yeah, and boy, she killed that cat just like that. It'd take but a second. A lot of these modern kids don't know what's going on around here. They never saw that. 30 minutes is in a skillet in the house. But we don't, that doesn't hold with us today. You can strangle all the chickens you want to today. But under that system, you see, they didn't do that. And from fornication. The reason why I've emphasized on that, you see, fornication is the only sin against the body. You know that? That's the only sin against this body, is fornication. Paul makes that clear. Today, they always, that's why we got all these do, don't, and taste not, and handle not, and all that. They don't realize it's not what goes into a man that defiles him. It's what comes out of here. That's what defiles a man. Except when you are a fornicator, you've gotten out by, bear in mind, this is God's people he's talking about. What the world has, that's whistling, that's fighting windmills to go out there and get into that battle at this. But for God's people, fornication is a sin against your body, because what you've done, you have joined a member of the body of Christ to a whore. That cannot be. God won't put up with that very long. He'll rub you out if you make a practice of that sort of thing. Even today. If he deals with grace, he lets you get away with it for a while, but not very long. Or some other awful thing that happens and it exposes you for what you are. He's a very famous man now. And I hate to, I won't even call his name, but flew to France to take care of a problem that struck him. Could happen, you see. I don't know whether he was a Christian man or not, I doubt it. But if he was, that, you see, the laws are showing the reaping still work. If you sow something rotten, you reap something rotten too. You see? And the one sin against the body of believers now, mind you, is fornication. And if you practice that thing, God's going to destroy you physically. No question about that. One way or another. From that, keep yourself. You will. Fare you well. Now, notice, it's 12 o'clock, but I got just one more thing to say. Remember, they sent Judas and Silas, verse 32, along with them. You see, now, this shows how strong Judaism is among their own people. It wouldn't have gone, in other words, if Paul had gone back and made a report and said, everything's all right, this is all you have to do, just refrain from it. No, that isn't all right. They sent Judas and Silas from Jerusalem with them. Because a testimony without two or three witnesses under the law don't mean anything. But notice what it says in verse 32. And Judas and Silas, being prophets of himself, exhorted and brought with many words, and notice, and what? Confirmed. See, every dot, every tittle must be accounted for under the law. And the Bible is clear all the way through. And notice, this was not the decision of men. They made their pronouncement.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.